Funny, or maybe I should say peculiar, that on Sunday night our numbers are usually seem to be down. And I guess there may be some reasons for that, but it's always encouraging when we have, well, we had 39 this morning. But the good thing about this is that, in general, I think we have gathered with us here basically people who really care about the Lord. And I think that's one of the reasons why I picked the topic that we're going to look at this morning. It's really a simple subject, but you could never exhaust it. And that is the idea expressed in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we'll read verses 5 through 7, but concentrate on verse 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The idea that God cares for us should be one of the most comforting things that we can think about, because we have so many trials and tribulations and sometimes persecutions, and just sometimes the affairs of daily life can get us down. But we need to always remember that God cares for us. Now, specifically to those who are saved, because we belong to Him. But that's not to say that God doesn't care about everybody, because he does. It's always a little bit dangerous, I think, when we get to speculating, you know, why did God create us and all that, because there's an element that the Bible teaches that the creature does not have the right to ask the Creator why he did thus and such. And certainly we might wonder about that, but there are some things that we can see in the scriptures that I think we can understand, and perhaps we will address some of these. But the fact that the God of heaven would care about me, when you look at not only the world that we're in, the number of people, the billions of people, I'm not sure how many there are, but it's just an incredible number, it seems. With all the people in the world, the size of the world, and then the size of the universe, and all of those things that we can see around us, we perhaps sometimes wonder, well, how could God even pay attention to me? And in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, there the psalmist writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? That's the thought of David, and the things that David could see, and the things that we can still see today. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, and even the greatness of some storms and things like this. And the massive nature of the universe that maybe we understand a little bit better than David, but not sure that we completely understand a whole lot more about it. And yet God takes personal knowledge of me. Every human being that is born, the writer of Ecclesiastes, talking about the death, death talks about the spirit returns to God who gave it. God gave us our spirit. God made each one of us, and he has a personal interest in each and every one of us. And so when we think about God caring for us, we need to think that God cares for me. In the 139th Psalm, there David, or the psalmist anyway, not sure this one is David. No, it does say a psalm of David. It says, O Lord, you have searched and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. In other words, God knows him better than he knows himself. He says, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And so David contemplates God's perfect knowledge and God's perfect presence. And it's a blessing, but God knows. He knows everything about me. He gave me his spirit. And God certainly cares for all of us, but sometimes you might ask the question, well, why did God make me? Why am I here? And while we can't be entirely sure of all the particular details, we can know this, that the God of heaven gave us, each one of us, a spirit, and to create us as a human being so that we could become, if we exercise what God has given us, the type of people that God wants to have with him in eternity. For example, Abraham was called the friend of God. Can we say that God would like to have all of us for a friend? I think we can say that. Sometimes we sing a song, I'll be a friend to Jesus. Some scriptures talk about us as being the children of God, and we'll read that one of those here in just a moment. But God made me because he wants me to be me. He wants you to be you. But there are things that God has put within us that if we develop and exercise those things, we can be pleasing to God, we can bear fruit in his service, and then spend a joyous eternity with him, because ultimately that's what God wants from all of us, is for us to be with him in heaven. But God is not like a lot of people. There are conditions that are put upon it so that we have to want that more than anything. That has to be more important to us than anything else. But isn't it wonderful that we have a Creator that has that attitude toward us? And we should be thankful and reverent and obedient as a result. Sometimes we look at John chapter 3 and verse 16, and we ought to, because it's an amazing verse, but it's very short, but it tells a wonderful truth. It says, "For God so loved the world," that's us, "that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The sacrifice that God made, that Christ made, in coming to this earth, is a description or aspect of God's tremendous love toward us. It's a love that is greater than perhaps we can even comprehend. And yet, that sacrifice is available, that love is available, but there are conditions, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So faith, and then, of course, the other aspects of faith have a lot to do with that and our response to Him. But looking at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Again, what manner of love, what an amazing love that the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called His children. God wants children. He wants His children to be with Him in heaven. And if we are the children of God, then we need to be godly in our character, and the world will not know us because it did not know Him. We will be different, which we'll talk about in just a second, but continuing along with the idea of God's love for all of humanity and His desire for the salvation of all of humanity and the great sacrifice that He made so that we might be saved. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, this is the account of Peter visiting Cornelius. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all.'" Jesus is Lord of all. God is no respecter of persons. And so what that means is that God shows no partiality. It doesn't matter the background that you come from. It doesn't matter your nationality, your race, all of these things. It doesn't matter your gender. God is not a respecter of persons, but as Peter says, "But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Those are the conditions. And those are conditions that all human beings can fulfill. It's a matter of faith, and it's a matter of will. Just a question of if we will do that. Now, I think shooting down the idea of predestination, but also really addressing God's concern for every human being. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, well, we'll back up to verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God's desire is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If it was impossible for some men, God would not desire it, but that's what God desires. And so, God cares for me, and He desires me to be the type of person that He has designed me to be. Now, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, and we'll turn back there. Looking at verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. He cares for us. The previous verses talk about, verse 6 talks about that if we humble ourselves, He will exalt us in due time. I'm not sure what all that involves, but won't it be wonderful to be exalted by God? We can be if we live for Him. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, or peculiar people, as some translation says, or I think the American Standard says, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so, we are a people for God's own possession. If we are Christians, we belong to Him. And with that is a wonderful blessing in that He cares for us. And not only that, but if we're living as God would have us to live, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 16 talks about those who live lives of faith and underwent persecutions and troubles and trials. It says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called the God of those who are faithful to Him. He cares for me. He is, if I'm living for Him and repent of my sins, kind of as we talked about a little bit in class this morning, you've got to repent. But God is not ashamed of us. And certainly, we desperately need God to not be ashamed for us or ashamed of us. And so, God cares for me. And as a Christian, in this care, certainly God provides for our physical needs. Sometimes it's through each other. Sometimes that provision is made through our jobs or whatever. But notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient to the day is its own trouble. You know, what a wonderful blessing that we do not have to worry about God's provision, because God will provide. And I think all of us here can attest to that very fact. Now, sometimes we don't know where what we need will come from. And it may not be what we want, but as David said, I believe it's in the 27th Psalm, that I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. And God certainly does expect us to use those things that God has provided to us to carry out that provision. In other words, I can't just trust God to feed me and take care of me, so I'm going to quit my job and just not worry about it. Don't worry, be happy. Well, you know, Paul said, if any man does not provide for his own, he is something like an infidel and worse than an unbeliever. So God has given us these things, and he will provide for what we need. So do we try to plan for things? Do we try to provide for ourselves and our families? Yes, we do. But we don't have to worry about it. And you know, the 37th Psalm talks quite a bit about fret not. And so we don't have to do that. And what a wonderful blessing that is, because it makes us different from a lot of people in the world around us. I have a young friend at work, and part of it, I think, is perhaps a cultural type thing. Tried to get him to attend worship services or study his Bible, but he doesn't want to have anything to do with that. But he's of a Chinese background. And I think part of that culture is to really focus on making money and building your 401k. Not that anyone else is not concerned about that. But when we talk, he's concerned, and he's concerned that it's all on him. Now, he's doing a very good job of providing for himself, not recognizing the provision that God makes. And I'm not suggesting for a minute that somebody should spend money foolishly, but it's a completely different perspective, and what peace of mind you can have if you know that you're a child of God and God will take care of you. That's not to say to slack off or anything like that, but we have a God who cares and a God who provides. And so we don't have to worry. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Greater than that, however, are all the spiritual blessings that we have as his children. And really, these blessings are probably such that if we wanted to enumerate them, we would have a hard time doing so. But in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So we have all of the spiritual blessings that in Christ, certainly we have our physical needs taken care of because God knows what we need. He created us. But we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so we can have the attitude that despite what happens in the world around us, that God will take care of us. God will help us overcome evil. He'll help us overcome sin. There are sometimes when being persecuted, we may be put to death. That could happen. And certainly that has happened in the past in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. You know, this is the chapter on heroes of faith. But there it says, women received their dead raised to life again. That's not bad. But the next one, sentence, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And that same persecution and trial is possible in, you know, for us as well. We need to be thankful that we live in a country to this point that we don't have to worry about that very much, but it can happen and perhaps will happen. But look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 through 39, and this is talking about some of these spiritual blessings that we have. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. There's another spiritual blessing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says about all these things that can happen, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God will provide for us, and the proof of that is the fact that he gave his son to die for our sins. We read John 3 and verse 16. And then you can look at other accounts like the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 or Psalm 22 about the suffering that the Christ would endure and did endure. And the God who loves us so much that he would do that, and the Savior who loves us so much that he would go through all that. What a blessing that is. Does God care for us? Yes, he does. We also have the gift of his word. And I don't know if you think about it in those terms, but I think it's time that we do. If we don't, what a blessing the Word of God is. Because we talk about God caring for us, but God cares what we believe and practice. This is not a thing where God is like some kind of indulgent Santa Claus and we just get whatever we want. God's care for us is tremendous, and part of that care is providing the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, or 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it says, "For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God which also effectively works in you who believe." And so we have the Word of God. It is the Word of truth, and it effectually works in those of us who believe. And that's kind of what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we have the tremendous blessing of His Word because He cares for us. He knows that we need it. It's the only way that we'll get to heaven. It's the light. And it's, of course, in one sense, Jesus is the light, but the Word is the light that reveals Him to us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, I'll back up to verse 22 because it's good too. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," okay, obeying the truth is only available because we have the Word of God, "through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you." The word of the Lord endures forever, and through it, we can be saved. And what a wonderful blessing that is. And then, finally, as we consider God's care for us, we need to consider that if we are faithful to God, if we are His people, we have the gift of resurrection and eternal life. Now we might say, "Now wait a minute, to be raised, we have to die. Why can't we just skip that part of it?" Well, the one thing that we need to understand about God is that He is true to what He says. When Adam and Eve sinned, God told them they would die, and death is a result of our being their descendants. And it's going to happen to us. The whole experience of human existence is that all of us die. And so it would be nice if we could avoid that, but that's not an option. But what is an option is that we can be raised to eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Verse 50 beginning, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." And we need to consider that, because not only our bodies will be changed, but we need to be right with God when we die in order to have that resurrection to eternal life. Those who are lost will be raised, but they'll be raised for eternal destruction in the lake of fire. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now that's a very precious promise that we have there, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have shown God's care for us, but that needs to be switched around a little bit. Do we care for Him? What is our attitude toward the God of heaven? And I think pretty much everyone here has been baptized. A couple haven't. If you want to be saved, that's what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ. If you are a Christian and there's sin in your life, you need to repent and turn to God, because what the wonderful blessings that we've described are for those who are His children. God cares for you. Do you care enough to live for Him? And if we can help you in one of those two ways, we'd ask you to come to the front while we stand and sing the invitation song.